And I want to begin reading here in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul wrote into these believers and said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but in that also which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." I'm going to look at verse 17 and verse portion of verse 18 this morning, but I want to say in a way of introduction that the Apostle Paul is amazing in the way he writes. And he never stops sometime to explain himself. He no doubt, as he does in some places, anticipate questions arising from our hearts. But one thing you notice about this epistle, he doesn't stop to answer these questions. And here's what I'm saying. For quite some time, you and I looked at the first portions of this chapter 1. And we were looking there at the great truths, the deep truths of predestination and election, God's eternal purpose. And then suddenly, he comes right into this matter of faith in Christ and trust in Christ and praying to the saints, or to the Father for the saints, and giving thanks for them. He comes from predestination to prayer and never skips a beat. Ain't that amazing? He doesn't anticipate any questions. He doesn't say, "Now, I need to stop here and explain to you that I realize that the doctrine of predestination, that great purpose of God, what he's done in eternity, seems to be so inconsistent with prayer. So let me go into detail and explain all this to you." He says none of that, does he? You know where these questions usually arise from. When we read about God's purpose and God's grace, and these questions arise, they don't arise from the Word of God. They arise from our hearts. The apostle went preaching and he writing and he made this wonderful statement. He said, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And somebody raises up and says, "Well, let us sin then, that grace may abound." Is that what you're saying, Paul? We're not under the law, but under grace. So somebody stood up and say, "Well, let us go ahead and sin as we will then." But where do these questions come from? They come from the carnal heart, don't they? They come from us, not from the Word of God. And these things are consistent. You and I may not be able to put them together. We may not know how they parallel one with another, but they do. They do. The Lord Jesus, when he was preaching that great message in John chapter 6, he was preaching on the Father's electing love. And he said, "All the Father gives to me shall come to me." And he uses this word, "and him that cometh to me." Ain't it amazing that he didn't use the word "but"? Ain't it something that he never stopped there and began to argue about this and say, "Now listen, but they must come. But let me stress this, they have to come. He said, and they shall come. No questions. No question. And there's not been any of you when I've left this pulpit and we've discussed these things. None of you have come up to me and said, that's so inconsistent. Because the Bible takes this one tremendous step after another. And we just look at it and receive the testimony of God's Word and say, that's what He says, and we believe it. If it's predestination, we believe it. If it's prayer, we believe it. If it's hearing of the Lord Jesus and trust in Him, we believe it. He said it, and we believe it. He said it, and that settled it. But I tell you, when we believe it, it settles it in here for us, doesn't it? So that's the one thing I wanted to call your attention to. The apostle goes from one great truth to another, and he never stops to tell us how they're linked together. They just link. That's it. They just link. But he tells us here in verse 17 that he prays for them. He prays for them. You know, we pray for all kinds of people. We pray for lost people. We have our children that we pray for, our loved ones, our friends we pray for. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that men would be saved. That's what we pray for. But here the apostle prays for these believers. And he doesn't pray that they be kept from temptation. He doesn't pray that they may prosper in this world. He doesn't even pray that they may be healthy. I'm sure there's a place for that. And if you're sick, God help us to remember you and pray for you, that He'd touch your body. But the Apostle Paul has got something here exceeding more important on his mind. He prays there in verse 17 that the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus, would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself. The knowledge of God the Father, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's no doubt these people that he was praying for knew the Lord. They knew God. They heard of the Lord. They trusted Him. They knew Him. But you know, to be honest, when the Lord brings us to know Him in the beginning of this way, we know so little about Him. Most of what we know about Him is concerning us. It's not so much about Him, but it's about Him saving me. I once was blind, and now I see. Yes, but what do you know about Him that gave you sight? I know very little. All I know is this about me. I was blind, and now I see. And these people were lost, and the Lord had saved them. He had forgiven all their sins. And that's about all they knew of Him, that He had saved them. And now Paul writes to him here, and he says, you have this new life. And I don't mean, God help me, and I know that, you know, I don't mean to undervalue the Lord saving us, giving us new life. That's wonderful. That's necessary to be forgiven, to be saved. But Paul is telling them here, this is just the beginning of this new life. This new life that you have has this wonderful potential to be filled with a knowledge of this glorious God in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him, to know Him better, to know Him deeper, to know Him more intimately. This redeeming God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he prays for. I pray for you believers there in this church. You who are known of the Lord, whom he has saved, and this is what I pray for. That he would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So my first point is this morning, brothers and sisters. Here we have this great prospect, this real prospect set before you and I. Something that's amazing and wonderful and that you and I can realize even more fully in our souls. And what is it? The knowledge
of God in Christ.
What a prospect. What a prospect. I pray for you that you may come to know the Lord and know Him better. Know Him more fully. Realize Him. Understand Him. The knowledge of Him. What would it be to know more of this eternal God as He's revealed in the Holy Scriptures, in the Trinity of His sacred person, to know Him better? Knowing God who is so high that He has to humble Himself to behold the things that's in heaven, the eternal God and Creator and Sustainer of all things. Come into the knowledge, a fuller knowledge of God the Father who sent His Son into this world to reconcile us unto Himself. Bruce, I know Him, but wouldn't you love to know Him better? How much do you know of Him? Oh, so little. We hear of Him, we read about Him, but how much true knowledge have we experienced of Him in our soul? To know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him in His deity, to know Him in His humanity, to know Him in His two natures, to know Him in His sufferings, to know Him in His death, to know Him in His resurrection, to know Him there at the right hand of the Father, to know Him in His redeeming love, to know Jesus Christ in His offices, as my King to rule over me, to subdue my iniquities, as my prophet to lead me and teach me, as my high priest on God's right hand making intercessions for me, my advocate when I've sinned, my access into the Father's presence, to know Him in His grace, to know Him in His word, to know Him in His promises, to know Him. Oh, what a prospect that is. Paul said, this is what I'm praying for you, that you may have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Oh, what a prospect that is. If I had to come here this morning and tell you, we can't know God, I'd have no message. Then what a prospect, what a message I have to each of us this morning, that we can know Him. And not only know Him, but increase in this knowledge of Him. Of this tremendous, eternal, triune God, our Savior. This is what the Apostle Paul said about it. He'd been on the way a long time. He'd been apostle for many years. And this is what he said. I count all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that word there means not only have I counted all things lost, I am counting all things lost. Why? To gain this excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. Paul, you mean you don't know Him? I know Him. I know Him. I want to know Him better. I want to know Him better. That I may know Him. Some things that's said about this knowledge that's very appealing to our hearts. And you'll find this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And it has to do with this very thing, the knowledge of Him. And here's what Peter says about this. And this is what's very appealing to our souls when we think of the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says this. Grace be unto you. No, he says this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And that word multiply means heaps upon heaps. You just keep stacking it. Heaps upon heaps. Abundance of grace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is multiplied and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who among us this morning doesn't long for more grace? I mean the knowledge of it. The true knowledge of it in our hearts. We want to know more of the freeness of it. How sovereign it is. How abundant it is. And how abiding it is. You and I are living in these bodies. And the workings of sin sometimes is so great in it. And I know you feel it in yourself. And sometimes you get so discouraged. You get down because of it. And you think within yourself, how can God have anything at all to do with me? Did you ever feel that way? When you feel the working of sin in you. And you have to be reminded of this. It's because of His grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And you know what our whole problem is? We don't have much understanding of grace. By our natural inclinations, our natural thinking, we think grace is something if we didn't merit it to be saved by, we merit it to be kept by. We have to earn it. We have to see ourselves getting better and better and better. We forget the very meaning of grace. It's free. God never saved us because of anything we were. He never saved us because of any potential that He saw in us. He saved us by His grace. He's the God of all grace. I remember one time I was so down, and it's because of this very thing. Of seeing this working of sin in you and your utter inability. And I just went in my study one day and there I sat. And I was so down I couldn't read, I couldn't pray. And on the wall I saw this plaque that my wife, I guess, had put on the wall. And it simply said, by grace are you saved. And I said, there it is. That's it. Why am I down? Why am I so sad and despondent? By grace are you saved. By grace? Is grace that free? Is grace that sovereign? The God of all grace. The Bible says Jesus Christ is full of it. The Word of God was made flesh and He was full of grace and truth. How big is the heart of Jesus Christ? It's bigger than this universe. And it's full of grace. Grace. Oh, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. What do we need then? Well, we need the knowledge of this God, don't we? We need the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and His grace. And who among us doesn't want this? Not only the more knowledge of His grace in our souls, but the greater increase of it. Grace itself. The grace of faith. And the grace of love. And the grace of hope and patience and goodness. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. His grace. Be strong in that grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's one of the ways that this grace is multiplied, Peter says? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I know people, and I won't judge as to their condition of their souls. I'll take them at their word, but they have professed the Lord, and probably rightfully so, for years, 20 or 25 years, and they still know very little of grace. Grace hasn't multiplied in their souls. And you know what their problem is? They have little knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he says something else here. I just wanted to tell you this because this is linked to what Paul is praying for these Ephesians. The knowledge of Him. And when we come to a greater knowledge of Him, then grace is multiplied. It's heaped up. It's heaped up. And he says, peace be multiplied unto you. You know what the word peace means? It means quietness, tranquility, rest, free from disturbance. peace, peace. Let me tell you three or four things right quickly about peace. Peace be multiplied. Peace be heaped up, heaped up. And this comes through the knowledge. Now, I haven't got off of my message. This goes right along with it. I'm just telling you something that appeals to us. This is the prospect that Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit set before us. This prospect that we can indeed grow in the knowledge of Him. And therefore grace is heaped up and peace is heaped up. The first thing about this thing of peace, that God sent His Son into this world to make peace. Between humanity and God, the Son of God was sent of the Father to make peace. Why did peace need to be made? A separation had been brought in. Sin had come in and brought this separation between us and God. This division. This enmity. The Lord God said, why won't I hear you? Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2. Why won't I hear you, He said. Because your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hid His face that He won't hear you. There's this division. There's this disturbance between me and you. So what did the Father do? He said, my Son, go down there and make peace. Remove that which has brought this disturbance and bring tranquility. Peace, bring peace. And no sooner had the Son of God been separated from His mother's womb, and those angels appeared there to the shepherds and said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And what's He come for? To make peace. God has sent Him to make peace. And then they said this, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You want to know the origin of peace? Trace it back to the heart of God. That's where it came from. He sent His Son to make peace. Secondly, we should remember this. Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of His cross. He made peace. Sin had brought separation. It had come up before God, and God's wrath had come down, and they met. Those two awful things met. And where did they meet at? There at the cross. And there's where the Lord Jesus Christ was punished for our sins in His own body. He put away that which had caused the disturbance. The blood of justice bathed itself in Jesus' blood and says, I'm at rest. I'm not angry anymore. I'll never spite again. That thing which caused my anger and brought my wrath has been moved. Now there's peace. Peace in the court of heaven. And I tell you who experiences this, everybody that believes it. Don't say I need to make peace with God. It's already been made. Just believe it. Just believe it. And thirdly, the Scripture says this about peace. Not only did it originate with the Father, not only did He send the Son, not only did the Son come and remove that disturbance and make peace, but the Scripture says in Ephesians 2 and 14 that Christ is our peace. Now, why would the Apostle Paul say that? Because he just said that He's made peace by the blood of His cross. But now he says that Christ is our peace. Well, you know what I get out of that? Not only did the Lord Jesus make peace through the blood of His cross, but He's there in heaven to secure that. There's no devils that can get there to disturb the peace. There is no sin that can enter there to disturb it. There is no accusation that can enter there to disturb it. If anything enters there to disturb our peace, it has to deal with Him, the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. And He's seated there in the Father's presence Brothers and sisters, there's no turmoil in heaven. The Prince of Peace is there. The turmoil is in our hearts. The turmoil is in this world. There's no turmoil in heaven. There's peace there. The Prince of Peace is there to secure it. And fourthly is this. To confirm the truth of all of this that I've just been stated, the Holy Spirit is constantly preaching this gospel of peace to us. Paul said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of great things. I'm preaching peace to you this morning. Preaching peace by the Holy Spirit. Preaching peace. God sent this word to us, this gospel. And you can bet if God sent this word of peace, then it's valuable. And it's a sound peace. It's a just peace. He wouldn't have me here this morning proclaiming this gospel of peace to you if it wasn't a just peace. You can believe it. You can believe it. And you ought to believe it. And fifthly and lastly on this heading of peace, this peace can be known. It can be realized in our souls. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Unto you. Peace to you. It can be realized in the soul. I tell you, this is the most exciting day. It's the most exciting time that I've ever lived in. I know what we're facing as a nation. I know what the world is facing. The world is scared to death. This financial crisis that has come, and we don't know where it's going to lead to. And more even than that, what's going to happen in the next 6 months or a year or 2 years? And the world is so fearful about all of this. But I'm so excited. You know why I'm so excited? My sovereign Lord rules over all of these nations, over all these circumstances. And that calms me in my soul. He that feeds the birds of the air, and he that clothes the lilies of the field, he's so mindful of poor me, he'd let them go naked and starve to death before he would let me. He's mindful of me. He's my Redeemer. And He's my friend. How could I be upset? And when I think of that and know who He is and what He's done and where He's at and what He's doing, I tell you, my soul refuses to be disturbed. Everything that could disturb it and disquiet it has been removed in the light of the knowledge of Him. Now, if you don't know Him, and you don't know Him as the sovereign Lord and Redeemer, and if you don't know His love for you and His care for you and how mindful He is of you, if you don't have the knowledge of Him, then you may well be upset when you look around you and see what's going on. And if you're here this morning and you're His and you know that He's done a work in your heart and you're still upset about these things, then I would ask you this morning to look at this verse of Scripture that Paul sets before us. There's this great prospect. The knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him. And you see, as you grow in the knowledge of Him, you see, if you don't have this grace and this peace multiply in your heart. And there's other Scriptures that we could go to this morning. But first of all, that we realize this. There's this great prospect presented before our eyes, the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him. What a prospect. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, ain't that wonderful? Learn of me. That's the invitation of our Lord and Savior. Learn of me. Lord, is that possible? This is Paul's prayer, and it's mine for you, and it's mine for myself. The knowledge of Him. And secondly, and right quickly, How in the world could people such as we are, even though we may be believers this morning, how can we obtain the knowledge of Him? Well, look here at our text again. Let me read these two verses to you again. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, you see it. Some of you see it already. I could just sit down. You say, I see it. I see it. But suffer me a few minutes, would you? Suffer me just a few minutes. Be patient a few minutes. This word, wisdom and revelation. And you could go to several dictionaries and commentaries and get this definition of wisdom and what the difference between wisdom and knowledge is. And I could stand up here and just wear you out with these things. But listen to this. One man said this, and I like this. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Another man said, wisdom is heart knowledge. Wisdom is heart knowledge. In other words, we're not seeking just to stuff our heads with knowledge. We want to know Him in our hearts. That's what wisdom is. When we read the Scriptures and when we hear the preaching and as we sing and meditate, this is why we do those things. This is the end of it all, that we may know Him. And that's wisdom, to know Him. And this word revelation, we hear a lot about this today, don't we? In the religious realms, and I don't even have to encourage you to beware of those fellas who say, God told me, just now told me too, that we're going to have a big tsunami next year. Well, what happens if we don't have a big tsunami next year? What does that mean? You know, I'm always amazed that some of these religious people will make these predictions and they don't come to pass and nobody holds them to account for them. If I say God told me there's going to be this tsunami next year and there's no tsunami, what does that mean? God never told me that. If I say I had a dream and my dream said this was going to happen and that doesn't come to pass, what does that mean? I'm a false prophet. So when Paul's talking about a revelation year, he's not talking about that kind of revelation. Let me explain it this way. When he says revelation, let me explain it this way. The Holy Spirit has a double work. In revelation, the Holy Spirit has a double work that He does. First of all, He has already revealed everything that God is pleased to reveal of the mind of God, the heart of God, the thoughts of God. And where has He done that? Right here in this room. Everything that you and I are going to know about God, we'll find it out right here. Here is the full revelation of the mind of God. This is not all of Him. If He'd written everything that could have been written about our Lord, the world itself couldn't attain them. But this is what He'd have us to know. And it's enough. It's enough. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit moved upon holy men of old, and they breathed out the mind of God. This is God's revelation, His Word. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit. This is the triune God revealed on the pages of this book. But you know something? He's hid. He's hid in this book. From Genesis to Revelation, He's full. It's all about Him. But a whole nation missed Him. They studied this book and they still missed Him because He's hid. That brings us then to another work of the Holy Spirit. He has another work, and it's this. He opens the eyes of our understanding and He reveals the Lord. He reveals our redeeming God. He reveals Christ Jesus in the pages of this Holy Word. A double work. The old timers used to have a saying, it was Greek, and I can't remember what it was, but it had this meaning. The Spirit in the Word, the Spirit in the reader. That's the double work. The Spirit in the preacher, the Spirit in the hearer. And both of those are necessary. It was necessary for the Holy Spirit to come and reveal the mind of God, and now it's necessary for the Holy Spirit to come to your heart and teach you from this book. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said that the Father of glory may give unto you this Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know Him in the knowledge of Him. Turn over with me to Luke. I think probably the best commentary. Luke 24. The best commentary on this, our text, is probably here in Luke chapter 18. And you'll see this probably when I just show you a few verses here. Look here in Luke chapter 24. And look at some places. We have the Word. That's the revelation of God that's already been given. Don't sit around trying to hear the voice of God telling you what's going to happen tomorrow or next year. We've got it right here. And we need the Spirit to grow in knowledge of the Lord that's revealed on the pages of these words. And that's called the opening of the heart, the enlightening of the understanding. And we have all of that here in chapter 24 of Luke. First of all, then look in verse 27. You remember these two men, these two disciples, they were on the way to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. They thought He was still in the tomb, but He had risen. They were walking, two of them was going on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 27, and beginning at Moses, here's what the Lord Jesus did to those two men. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. You know, He never gave them one new revelation. He said, I want to show you something out of the Scriptures. Lord, what are you going to show us? Myself. Look over here also in verse 45. In verse 44, look at this. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they may understand the Scriptures. There He is, ain't it? There's the revelation. We have the Scriptures. We have the opening of the understanding, the enlightening of the eyes, the Apostle Paul calls. But you say, Bruce, the Lord Jesus is not here with us. Oh, dear soul, I beg your pardon. He is here with us. Not in the flesh, He's in heaven. But He said, I'll pray my Father, and He'll send you another Spirit. And He's really not another, is He? He's a different kind. Not flesh, like I am, our Master said. My Spirit. And what's going to happen when He comes? He'll guide you into all truth. He'll take of the things that's mine and He'll show them unto you. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying for. The very same thing that happened to these two men here on the road to Emmaus. There we have the Word, and we have the Spirit in that Word. And now what needs to happen? The Spirit in these hearers. And these readers of the Word. But something else I want you to remember here, and this is probably just as important, to get at the point that I'm talking about this morning. Who were these fellows? Who were these two men? That's so important. Verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? They were sad, despondent, discouraged. And look in verse 25. Look here who they were. Then said He unto them, O fools! You know what that word fools means? Unintelligent. Sensual. Fleshly. Ignorant. That's who they were. and slow of heart to believe. Now, I'm not commending these guys. I'm not saying, boy, this should be our aim to be like this. But I'm saying this for this reason. To point out to us that these two men were not brilliant men. They weren't men of great intellect and education. They were plain men. They were common men that probably drudged out a living by fishing or doing carpenter work. And yet this is the very two men that said, did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scripture? Well, I missed those two verses, didn't I? Look in verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. In verse 32, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? What am I saying? I'm saying this, brothers and sisters. You and I don't know the Lord, and we don't increase in the knowledge of him because of our natural abilities and our intellect and our education. We grow in the knowledge of him. We know him because the Holy Spirit makes him known to our hearts. You know who come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus when he was here? And who increased in the knowledge of him? Poor people. Common people. Illiterate people. There was a man who was born blind. Obviously, Glenn, that man in John 9 couldn't read. He was born blind. Illiterate man. And those Pharisees knew him. You're teaching us? They said, you're teaching us? Look at yourself. You idiot. You're teaching us? We're educated people. And you're teaching us? Yes, he did. And the Lord Jesus said, do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? I that speak unto you am he. He knew the Lord. How could he? He couldn't even read. That's what we're talking about in our text. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That woman of Samaria was so ignorant, professing to worship, but she never had worshiped a day in her life. You don't know what you worship. You're so ignorant. That's what the Lord told her. You're so ignorant, you don't know who you worship. We've heard the Messiah's coming. Ah, but speak unto thee, am he. What a revelation. What a revelation to her ignorant heart. I am he. And she knew him. In the same way we come to know him by revelation of the Spirit is the same way we increase in the knowledge of him. It's not these wise men that know him. Look at your calling, brethren, Paul said. Who knows him? You know the Greeks, this has often been said, and this is amazing. It shows the providence of God in these things. Before the Lord Jesus came, the Greeks used to just about rule this earth. And they were some brilliant men. The Greeks were brilliant. The Greeks seek after wisdom, Paul said. And man, they had it too. I mean, they were brilliant men. Brilliant philosophers. Brilliant scientists. Brilliant mathematicians. Brilliant, mighty men to make war. They all but conquered the known world because they were so wise. But Paul said, by their wisdom, they never knew God. You see your calling, brethren. Not mighty, not many mighty, not many noble, not many learned, not many intelligent. But God has chosen the foolish thing to confound the wise. You come to me this morning and you feel the same way that I feel about myself. Lord, I'm an ignorant man. I'm a fool. How can I know you? And some of you, you work, you struggle, you go to school, you work on your job, and sometimes you have to work long hours, and you got a family that you raise or a house to take care of. And we can earnestly say that we're busy. And besides, I'm so ignorant. I'm so simple. Well, let me say this to you, brothers and sisters. If that's the way you feel about yourself, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. You don't have to go to seminar. You don't have to have commentaries. You don't have to go and sit down at the feet of somebody else. Go right to the Heavenly Father Himself. And say, Oh God and Father, my Lord Jesus, give to me the Spirit of wisdom. Send Him into my soul. Open my heart that I may know Him. And I bet you it won't be long as you read simple passages. And as you sit and listen to the preacher preach, you'll be amazed in yourself that He has heard your prayer. And you that had not much time and still don't have much time to pore over all these scriptures and listen to all these messages, yet poor simple you have had your heart open to know Him and to know Him better. And you'll rejoice in it. You ladies washing your dishes, vacuuming your floor. I've heard people right in the midst of their jobs, the Lord opening their hearts and let them see something of Him they never saw before. He can show you more of Himself in a split second than I can labor to show you in a lifetime. Oh, my Father, give to me the Spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of Him. Let's pray.